God's Word. I will say something at the end of our service. Boy, isn't it just good to be in the house of the Lord today? I mean, praise Him. Thank God. I will say something at the end of our service about Operation Do More. Now remember, Friday at noon is the deadline for sending in an email. And so I'll have Elise show all that on the screen at the end of our service. We'll talk about it again, but I realize that some of you are doing projects that are just because of the nature of the mission work. It's going to be a little later than now or even this week, but you've got it planned and put together. So just send us a little email letting us know, you know, hey, this is what God has led me to do. And so next Sunday, I don't know how it's all going to come together yet, but in some way we're going to try to touch on a few of the mission type projects that that you good people have been part of and allowed God to use you to reach our community or our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even uttermost parts of the earth in some cases. So we're excited about that. But let's look in Genesis 22. I will ask that you pray for me as we preach. I've got a burden in my heart, a deep burden in my heart for what we find here in God's Word. And really what we find in God's Word is we find, in Genesis 22, we find the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that your faith must stand trial. You understand? And I will confess and repent on behalf of the pulpits across America. And I ask the Lord to forgive us of when in our pulpits all we have done is we have just talked about the mountaintops and how that if you get saved, give your life to Jesus, there'll be so much joy and there won't be struggles and there'll be prosperity and there'll be wealth and there'll be health and you'll never have dark days. And I ask God to forgive us from the pulpits of America forever preaching that theme continually over and over and over. Because the reality is the Bible teaches us that if we are truly of faith, if we put our faith in Christ, that there will be the trying of our faith. In fact, that's one of the tests of faith that we find in the book of James to see if we're really of God. Is our faith real? Is that we go through trials. And we see some of that trial in Genesis 22. So follow with me here. Familiar passage of Scripture. I've preached it before, maybe not like we are today, but definitely this text. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, you need to underline that word Abraham, that name Abraham. And I'm going to come back to that, and somebody remind me at the end of this service, don't let me change gears without telling me to go back to Abraham. But remember, his name used to be Abram. And one day God give him a name change. And this is key to this passage of Scripture. So God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You might want to underline that word worship right there. That's pretty significant in the midst of this trial. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is written, or excuse me, as it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You may be seated. May God add the blessings to the reading of his word. The trial of our faith. Let me just sum up that wordy text, if you will. And so Abraham, if you remember, he had been called by God out of a heathen nation. God told him, said, Abraham, I don't want you to get up. I want you to go. I don't want you to take anybody but your family. And I want you to get out of that land. And I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you, and a land that I'm going to give you of. And so God made Abraham some promises. Number one, God made Abraham the promise of a child, of a son. He made that to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old and his wife Sarah was far beyond childbearing years. And he said, but I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a family, and all of your family is going to be blessed. And not only is your family going to be blessed, but I'm going to let your seed be as the sand on the seashore. Your people are going to be many. And not only that, but you're going to be so blessed that the whole earth is going to be blessed because of you and your family that is to come. And so God made Abraham a promise. Now that is huge. And so I'll go back to some previous texts in just a minute. But in Genesis 22, we see that what God does is Isaac has now been born. Isaac is a young man. He's not a little bitty boy as we see in paintings and in pictures. Truth be known, he's probably 16, 17, maybe even in his 20s, some commentators say. But he gets up. God says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your son, your only son, the son whom you love so dearly. And I want you to take him, and I want you to go sacrifice him on the top of a mountain that I'm going to show you of. And that mountain range would be, we find out later in the text, is Mount Moriah. And so Abraham gets up, he gets the wood, his servants, unnamed servants, if you will, and he gets his son Isaac, and he begins to make that journey to go and sacrifice Isaac on the top of Mount Moriah. And so the story goes, they got up there, he got the wood ready, he bound Isaac, his son, in whom he loved. And he laid him on that fire for the burnt offering, and the Bible says that he drew back his knife to kill Isaac as God had commanded him to do. But we know from Scripture that Abraham, and I may be getting ahead of myself, we know from Scripture that Abraham believed that even if God had to resurrect Isaac to give him back to Abraham, that God would do it. And so he was putting his faith and his trust in the Lord his God. But right before that knife dropped, God stopped him and said, Abraham, I've seen your faith. I've seen your faith and that you trust me. And so God allowed a ram to be caught by its horns in a thicket, and that was the sacrifice, and God provided. Now, what I want to do today, and what God has put in my heart, I want to talk about the trying of your faith. I could go to a lot of places. I could go to the book of Romans chapter 5. I could go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I could go to the book of James. But let me just say this, if you have any faith at all, it will be tried at some point in your walk with the Lord. I do wish for you the best of days. I do wish for you that every day's a mountaintop. I do wish for you the American dream, a house, a white picket fence, a dog on the front porch. I wish for you all of those things. I do wish you would never know a tear that would come to your face. I wish you would never know heartache. I wish you would never know pain. I wish you would never, and I pray you would never know depression or discouragement or anxiety or frettings or worry. I do pray and wish you would never know any of those things. The truth of the matter is, if you've given your life to Christ, there are days that'll be trials of your faith. Now, remember what we're talking about. I want you to take your mind out of this story, this Bible story, this Bible text. And I don't want to just read through it casually and let it be some remote tale from some distant land and some time long gone ago. But I want you to bring it down here today to where we live at. I want you to imagine God telling you to get up and do that today. With your little girl or with your little boy whom you love. And it's not just any little boy or any little girl. Some of you, you've got many children. But it's your only child. It's your only child, your child of promise. And God tells you to do that. Now put yourself in Abraham's position. As Abraham, certainly in obedience, but with much weeping and with much tears, he goes out and he lets the servants know, hey guys, come here. We got to get some stuff together. God's called me to do something that's impossible. He's asked me to give more than I feel like I can give. But I need you to get some wood together because there's going to be an offering. And he goes in the bedroom and he says, hey Isaac, it's time to get up, son. And Isaac might have said, where are we going, Dad? Where are we heading to, Pops? And Abraham might have said, well, Isaac, God's told us to go do something. And we got to go do it. I can't imagine the pain that's in his heart because he knows that God has touched him and that there is a trial of his faith that is ensuing after that touch. And he's getting everything together and then he begins making this journey. This journey to this mountaintop, let me say right here, just by way of interjection, is this. Certainly, the preeminent picture we see in this text is we see a loving father willing to give his son. And it just so happens that Abraham will offer Isaac up or begin to offer Isaac up on Mount Moriah, which they say is that same mountain chain where Mount Calvary was, where another only son become a willing sacrifice so that you and I could be saved by God's grace. And that's Jesus on Calvary's hill. So certainly that is the preeminent picture we see in Genesis 22. But when we dig further and we look further, we see the trial of Abraham's faith. And so God is asking him to give up and to lay down something that he loves so dearly. Someone, not something, but someone that means everything. And basically, watch this, what God is asking him to do is to give up his promise. Because Isaac was a promise for God. And now God called him on that ticket. And God says, I've given you that promise. Now give it back to me. Are you with me this morning? I hope you feel the heartache of Isaac today. I hope you feel the pain that's in of Abraham. I hope you feel the heartache of Abraham today. I hope you feel the pain that's deep inside of his heart. He was a real person, a real man, with a real son, with a real love, his only son, who served a very real God, who called him to be willing to lay down something. And every step of this journey was a trial of his faith. Boy, listen to me. You won't know this today. Mostly you won't. Maybe there's a lady who has secretly mentioned this in the ladies' prayer ministry on Tuesday nights. Maybe you've called somebody in this church as a prayer partner and you've secretly shared this with your prayer partner. But what you need to know today by being surrounded by these people that you're surrounded by, these good brothers and sisters, they look good today. They've cleaned up for this Sunday. They've smiled. And they've worshiped. And I'm not trying to be a bearer of bad news. I'm just trying to be a bearer of Bible truth that our faith must stand trial. But what you don't realize is that you're surrounded by some individuals who are sure, yes, having good days. Who are sure having victory in their life. Who are sure they've had chains fall off. Absolutely. But you are also surrounded by some people. It's got some pain deep down inside of them, the likes of which that maybe you have never seen and maybe I have never seen. You've got some people sitting here, and if God would let me and we could do it, and I give a microphone to all of our senior saints that are sitting faithfully in this church, they would tell you some tales of hardships in their lives. Sometimes when their faith has been tried, when they felt like they were broken, when they felt like they had died on the inside, and they would tell you about a time when God was faithful as their God in their life. Listen to me, there are people here that are hurting, and I don't get the psychology behind this snowflake generation. I honestly do not. I do know this, is that we are propagating that and we're raising a bunch of snowflakes. You know, when my kids were kids, I did just like my mom and dad did me when I was a kid, and I'm sure their parents did them. I mean, if they fell off a bike and skinned their knee, that did not mean I sit them down and give them a participation trophy. It didn't mean that I sat there and picked them up and asked them if they wanted to share their feelings about the matter. I asked them if they wanted to see a doctor to express their need about that skint knee. And I didn't take them to Walmart and buy them their favorite toy because they fell off a bike and skint their knee, because I fell off a bike and skint my knee. In fact, I cut the end of my nose off one time. I didn't get a trip to Walmart for that. I didn't get a steak dinner, a balloon, a day at the ice cream store. None of that. Well, with our girls, I just picked them up and blew it off and spanked them on the backside and said, it'll be fine. You're not bleeding to death. You're not dying. You're good to go. Get back on that bike and get with it now. And they'd get on that bike and get with it. I don't know where that come from, to be honest with you. But well, I tell you what, we won't pass the offering plate twice on that, okay? Once will be enough. But I don't get this snowflake generation. They go through McDonald's and they screw up their order and they feel like they've had a bad week and a bad month and that life's not fair. But I want to tell you what we're talking about here, though. We're talking about some people in God's Word that are hurting deep on the inside. And I mean, they got a struggle going on. And yes, Abraham walked in obedience, but he was man. And being man, I know the battle that was going on inside of him. I know the battle that he faced, how though he walked in obedience, there was the flesh in Abraham that wanted to stop this thing because it hurt him so bad. That deep inside of him, he hurt and he grieved because God was trying his faith and God was touching him at the thing he loved most in this life. Yet Abraham went on. And let me tell you something about bad days. Hebrews 11 tells us about some people who's had their faith tried. And history is full of people who's had their faith tried. I'm talking about people who have been stoned. People who have been cut in two. People who have been beheaded. People who have been cast onto barren islands to live out their days because of their faith in Jesus. And it is said that Nero, that he would take and have Christians arrested. He would have them bound and he would cover them in pitch and in tar. And he would line the sidewalks of his garden in Christians covered in tar. And then he would light them so that they could burn and illuminate those gardens. My friend, listen to me. Tell me we've had some bad days when we look at history and we see all that some believers have been through who put their faith in Jesus. I saw a video. I won't call his name because of the danger it could be to him, but I know a man who's converted from Islam and very much stayed in touch with people in Iran. Received great persecution for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he had a video that he had brought back of commercials in Iran. So on our commercials, I don't even know what commercials are on TV anymore. I don't watch TV. But anyway, whatever our for their commercials, what they do is the government on TV, they play the stoning of believers. They've got religious police. They say Iran is one of the most secret but yet fastest growing churches in the world today inside of Iran. People finding out that Islam is dead and they're hearing the good news of Jesus and turning to Christ. And these two men had been arrested because they were caught practicing Christianity. And so they were buried up to their just above their knees in an Islamic fashion. And in this commercial and on this video, they were stoned to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. And while they're being stoned to death, they are reciting in Arabic the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. Amen. Yeah. Now, friend, I'm not going to stop right here on this, but you go home today and you think about exactly what it would take for a man to be stoned to death by softball-sized stones. And it's not pretty. And so around the world today, yes, and in history today, and even in some of the lives sitting around us today, there's some people that's got real pain in their life. You've been through some real struggles. But now watch this. The Bible says this, that Abraham, that he lifted up his eyes and he saw that mountain, what God wanted him to go to. So he turned around to his servants and he said this. He said, I want you to stay here. But me and Isaac, and we're going to go and we're going to take the wood and we're going up yonder to worship. Okay, now listen. Listen. I wish I could draw a mathematical equation out on this screen behind me to show you exactly how you worship and how you're supposed to worship whenever you hurt so deep on the inside. When it feels like God's asking of you more than you can give. When it feels like that all the world has caved in on your chest like you're having a heart attack day in and day out. I wish I could lay it out in detail that if you'll do A, B, C, and D, it's going to equal worship and you can do it anyway. But I don't know how to tell you that today. All I know to tell you is that as a believer, that when you're going through the trying of your faith, when you're going through a trial of your faith, that it's the Holy Spirit of God that comes in a man and he fills a man up, and that even in your pain and even in your heartache, that it will let you worship Jesus as Lord of Lords and as the faithful one. And I don't know exactly what all God does to enable us to do that, but listen, we can find praisers anywhere, because praisers, they praise the Lord because they got a check in the mail this week. Because they praise the Lord because God, the doctor gave them a good report on their labs. They praise the Lord because God kept them from a car wreck. And you should. Don't misunderstand me. But worshipers are people who the Spirit of God is indwelt. And whether they're having a good day or whether life's being torn apart inside of them, they're going to worship Jesus as King Jesus, who is that faithful one. That's worshipers today. So let me tell you something. Just because you see people waving their hands in the air standing around you, that doesn't always mean that life is good and they have no problems at all. In fact, in my lifetime, some of the people that I've known who were most faithful to the Lord and were worshipers are people who have went through heartache, the likes of which many of us have never seen, whom God has allowed events in their lives that have broken them and left them in discouragement, in despair. But yet, they worshiped Him. So Abraham worships. So I want to ask you, let's stop talking about Abraham for just a minute. But let's start talking about you and I. Let's talk about the brokenness that we carry, the pain that we've got, because hey, something tearing us apart. I feel your pain today. I feel your heartache today. And you think that God is asking more of you, or God has put more on you than what you deserve or what He should have done. But what you know is that if you have put your faith in Christ, there will be a trying of your faith. And listen to me. 1 Peter says that the trying of your faith is so precious that it's more precious than gold that's tried in the fire. And Job says this. He says, the Lord knows that I am but dust. He knows that I'm frail. He knows I'm just man and he knows the way I take, and he knows how my, after he lost everything he had, including his children, not one child, but all of his children. He said he knows I'm frail, and he knows I'm man, and he knows the way that I take. But when I've been tried, he says, I'll come out as gold that's been tried in the fire. And in the end of Job, we see that Job, he gets blessed with double of what he had. And his faith is still in the Lord, his God. We see Jesus. Now listen, we want to identify with Jesus in his resurrection power. We've wrote songs about it. We want to identify with Christ in his victory. We all want to be a part of that. We want to sing from that. We want to praise from that. And we want to worship from that. Absolutely. But we've got to go back past the ascension, or before the ascension. We've got to go back before the empty tomb. We've got to go back to the cross, and we've got to even go back before the cross and go to that Garden of Gethsemane, where there the Bible says our Lord went, and there in that garden, he felt our sin debt and the sin debt of the world upon him. And it so broke him and crushed him. The Bible says that he, as he prayed, it was as it was great. His sweat was as it was great drops of blood. He bled through the pores, his sweat pores. Gethsemane. That word literally means olive press. And so, you know what they do with those olives? They'll put them in that big vat. They set that big millstone down on those olives. And as the weight of that stone sets down on those olives, it begins to bruise those olives. It begins to crush those olives. And they begin to twist that thing around, and it grinds down, and it grinds down, and it hurts those olives, and it wounds those olives, and it breaks those olives, and it crushes those olives until it seems as if there's nothing left. But out the bottom of that vat, there's a spout. And out of that spout, there's that sweet, sweet byproduct. And that's that olive oil. It's pouring out of that spout. And it meant everything in biblical times. That olive oil was valuable. It was precious. It was for anointing. It was for cooking. It was for medicinal purposes. So it could be used in a greater way than just in the form of an olive. And there in Gethsemane, our Savior, he felt our sin debt, my sins and your sins, every sin we ever committed and every sin we ever will, pressing down upon him, crushing him, wounding him. And then he went to Calvary, and on Calvary he suffered. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was nailed to a cross. He was lifted up. He shed his blood, a crown of thorns upon his head. He died and was buried for 3 days. And then on that third day, he arose. And we want to be part of that victory. We want to be part of that resurrection. We want to live in the goodness of the Lord without no suffering, without no heartache. And I'm telling you, you are where you are. You carry the pain that you carry because God made you a promise as his child that he's got a future, he's got a plan, he's got an end in store for you. And so part of getting to that promise is the trying of your faith. The trying of your faith. And man, listen. If I could take from you the heartache, the pain, I would take it from you. I don't know where you're at, what you're going through. I have no clue. But I know this. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, Romans chapter 5 teaches us this about the trying of our faith. That it produces in us patience. Not the sitting in a doctor's office, watching the clock go round and around, waiting your turn type patience. But biblical patience, I've studied it in detail over and over. What it literally means, it's the ability to remain under a load or a strain. And so the trying of our faith produces in us patience, the ability to carry a load and remain under that load until God says that it's over. Now, I don't know when that is for you, but what I do know that God's in the furnace with you. And he's got his hand on the thermostat. He's got his eye on the clock. And then when enough is enough, enough is enough, and he'll bring this trial to end. And it'll never be no more. Almost any man, what we need today is we need some believers that are equipped with patience. The ability to remain under a burden or a load or a strain. See, we've got these Johnny-come-lately Christians, and they'll come into church. And I think there's some people who come and they join a church because they want to see how long they can stay until somebody hurts their feelings. Then they can just quit that church and go somewhere else. But we got these Johnny-come-lately believers who, they're here as long as everything's good. But as soon as somebody doesn't shake their hand, as soon as the preacher doesn't give them a nod and a smile, as soon as the message is no longer feel good, but it's real Bible preaching or teaching, well, then they don't really want to come anymore. They'll look for the next little exciting moment in a church somewhere. But what we learn from Romans 5 is that the trying of our faith, that it produces endurance in us. And that's what we need. Remember, this is not a sprint. This is a marathon. Don't let me lose you. Stay with me. This is a marathon that we're in. And that the trying of our faith, that it produces patience, and that patience produces experience. And literally, experience means that we have behind us a track record of God's faithfulness in our lives. Is that when burdens come, God's been faithful. Is that when trials come, we can look back and say, I know this burden is great. But God's brought us through so much more. And so listen to me. Listen to me, child of God. Number one, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you need to do that today. He loves you so much that he stretched out his arms on Calvary and died for your sins, that you don't have to die a lost man bound for hell, but he loves you and wants to make you his child and is willing to forgive you of all of your sins. But if you're a child of God and you're here today and you're carrying the weight of the world and you just don't know what you're going to do, then God's got something for you in Genesis 22. Abigail, you can come if you're playing. So listen to me. Listen. Abraham. His name used to be Abram. Okay? Abram meant exalted father or exalted one. And God says, Abraham, listen. 75 years old, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to give you a child. But I'm changing your name. At 99, God gave him a name change. Now hang on, watch. God said, Abraham, I give you a promise years ago. That promise is still true. But I'm changing your name, Abraham. Your name is no longer just exalted father, but your name is now going to be Abraham, which means exalted father of multitudes. In other words, at 99, God said, Abraham, you know that promise I give you? It's just at the door. It's about to happen. And this is where we find that name change. Because God wanted Abraham to know, I'm the God who gives you promises. And I'm the God who's true to every one of those promises. We see that. We see the birth of Isaac. But then we see Genesis 22. But Abraham so believed God that he believed, if I have to slay Isaac, God will raise him from the dead. And Abraham, they'd never seen a resurrection. They didn't know what resurrection was. But Abraham knew in his heart, this is God's promise. Isaac is. And if I have to slay him like God has commanded, then God will raise him up and give him back to me, because when God makes a promise, he can't take it back. And he won't take it back. And so God changed his name. And God changed his name because God wanted him to know that just around the corner, I'm about to give you a son. You're well beyond, you're an old man. Sarah's beyond childbearing. It's going to have to be a miracle. Some of you need to know right now this. And some of you know this. That if I'm going to get up, and get out of this, and God, it's going to have to be a miracle. So, I'm going to preach Genesis 17. I'm going to preach Bible. And I'm going to keep it G-rated Bible version. Genesis 17, so God says, I'm changing your name. I'm changing your name to the exalted Father of multitudes, because the promise I give you is just about to come. But Abraham, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to do something at 99 years old. You're going to have to not only circumcise yourself, but you're going to circumcise all your family. And so what God had asked Abraham to do is God had asked Abraham to take a flint knife and to touch the most sensitive part of his being as a sign of God's promise and God's covenant to him. And that's what God's been doing with some of you. He's been touching the most sensitive parts of your life. Things that mean everything to you. Things that make up your world. And when God tried your faith and is trying your faith, he's touched the most sensitive parts of your life. And so think about Abraham. He takes that flint knife and he begins the act of circumcision. In the most sensitive part of his body, and the pain that must have caused him, do you realize that one slip of that knife, it would have cost Abraham the very instrument that God was supposed to be bringing that promise through. And so imagine Abraham, if you will, but God, if I mess this up, I'll never have a child. If I mess this up, it's never going to happen. God, you're asking more. You're asking more than I can give. But you listen to me. God's touched the most sensitive areas of your life. You felt the pain of Genesis 22 today. And you're thinking, God, this is going to kill me. This is not for my good, Lord. This is not to make me better, Lord. This is not to prove my faith to you, Lord. You're trying to kill me. No, he's not. No, he's not. The devil will kiss you so he could kill you. But the Lord, he'll bruise you so he can bless you. And what God's trying to say is this. I've touched the most sensitive parts of your life because, listen to me, because that promise, it's about to come true. It's just at the door. You're about to have that promise. Now listen. Listen. And so Abraham, out of obedience, he does that. Move on to Genesis 22. Makes his way to Mount Moriah. He's got Isaac bound. In obedience, he's doing it. But in his mind, in the flesh, he must be thinking, God, I can't do this. I got to stop. I can't do this. This is your promise to me. And so what Abraham didn't know and what you don't know is this. On that mountaintop, as Abraham and Isaac started up one side, Abraham couldn't see it and didn't know it. But on the other side, because God saw Abraham's need and God knew his promise, God had a ram starting up the other side. Abraham didn't know how deliverance would come. Abraham wasn't sure if he'd make it through this thing. But God saw that promise, and he remembered that promise. And God sent a ram over to Abraham to be that sacrifice. And he found out that God, in his hardest days, God provided. Whew. That's the thing about mountains. Boy, I miss mountains, I'm telling you. You can take a boy out of the mountains, but you can't take the mountains out of a boy. And I love these North Georgia rolling hills and farmlands, but it ain't mountains. But the thing about a mountain is, when you get high up on that mountaintop, you can look down and you can see everything. I've watched bear races before. Bear hunting, dogs chasing the bear. It's called a bear race. Way up on this mountain, I could see hunters coming around the other side of the mountain trying their best to get to where the dogs are at. I've watched rabbit hunts from up on those mountains. You can watch the rabbit and the beagles and watch what they're doing. I've watched storms come through the valleys. Storms that certainly were mighty in size, but from the height of the mountains I was on, I could cover that storm with my hand and watch that storm move right across that valley and those townships and watch it move on out and head on down toward the coast. On those mountains, you could see it all. Well, all Abraham could see was what was in front of him. All he knew was the hurt. Hear me. All he knew was the pain. All he knew was the brokenness. But there was a God on the mountain. He could see it all. He saw hurting Abraham. He saw a bush where a provision was about to be sent. And on the other side, God said, "Come on up, goat. It's time. Now stick your head in that bush and get all tangled up. You're needed for my child." And God provided. The story's told of a sailor by the name of Gilmer in Guadalcanal. His battleship or destroyer, the Astoria, was attacked by Japanese and it was sunk. Several hundred men lost their lives. He wound up in the water. And in the water, as he went to the water, he grabbed a rubber life ring that was made at a Goodyear plant. And he held onto that rubber life ring. Pretty soon this ship rolls up and it's turning spotlights on him and the survivors. And then they're shooting with their machine guns off that ship. And he just knew that he was about to find his end and his demise. But what he didn't know was it was an American destroyer. And it was spotlighting sharks that were circling the survivors of the Astoria. And they were shooting at those sharks, trying to keep them away until they could be plucked out of the water. He got out of the water and he received rescue. He finished out the war. He made his way home. He lived in Dayton, Ohio. And on his way home, he was looking at that rubber life preserver. And on it said Dayton, Ohio, Goodyear plant. And there was a number stamped on that life preserver. He got home to his mama. They were so glad to see each other. A reunion took place. And he said, "Mama, look at this. Look at this life preserver, Mama. This is what kept me alive, kept me from drowning, though I was wounded. And Mama, it says here, it's made at the Goodyear plant right here in Dayton, Ohio." And said her face went pale and went ashen. And he said, "Mama, what's wrong?" And she said, "Well, son," she said, "to help with the war effort, I took a job working at that rubber plant for Goodyear. We made life preservers there." And he said, "Well, Mama, that's wonderful." She said, "No, son, you don't understand. That inspector number, that's my inspector number. I inspected that life raft. I've laid my hands on that. And God let it be sent all the way around the world where it saved my son. The thing that meant most to me in my life. And they praised God together. Now listen to me. Maybe what God's asking you to do today is the impossible. Maybe God's asking you to give up something you didn't think you could ever lay down. Maybe God has tried your faith and you think it's killing you or crushing you. I'm here to say today, He's not trying to kill you. But He wants you to know that there's a promise just about to enter into your life that God has made you. Because He's good to His promises. He's true to His promises. He's faithful to His promises. And so if you could today, in any kind of way, could you just look up? Look up like Abraham did. See that mountain. See that altar. And bring your worship to Him today. And say, Lord, thank You today for bringing me to Genesis 22. Thank You for letting it come into my heart. And now, Lord, I'm going to do what I thought I could never do because I felt like You asking me to give more than what I could give by what it seems like You're trying to take. I'm going to give it to You because, Lord, it's not my life. It's Your life. It's not my will, but it's Your will. It's not my way, but it's Your way. And it's not really my faith. It's faith You've given me. And so, Lord, I bring You all of my pain. I bring You all of my heartache. I bring You all of my cares and my concerns and my troubles. Why? Why, Lord? But because, Lord, You've made me a promise. And I believe Your promise is true. The trying of your faith. Stand and quickly just run to this altar. Come quickly from the back of the church, the front of the church, the middle.